world's on fire, our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed on this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning, and if my intrepid math is good and my intrepid producer Spencer this morning is correct, 2,550. That's show number 2,550. Spencer says 2,554, so maybe my number's off. That's still a bunch, isn't it? That's still a bunch. I bet you I've been doing, I could be wrong. I bet I've done more than Joe Rogan. Anybody want to debate that one? I bet I've done more than Candace Owens. I bet I, what makes them, what do you suppose it is that makes their show explode in growth? It can't be just that they're good. Who makes a decision that Candace Owens is going to be populated in a lot of different places? Joe Rogan and whoever they all are. Joe Rogan Experience. Joe has two. Oh, he's ahead of me. And he's got 2,675. So Joe, I take it back. He's 125 ahead of me. What made him so popular? I wonder. He launched his demo in 2009, December 24th, 2009. Well, so we're Joe Rogan here on a smaller basis. We're a Christ-centered Joe Rogan. By the way, Joe is gradually coming to Christ. Is anybody following that out there? He is gradually, slowly coming to Christ. You know what that is? Because the deeper you divide on really open-mindedly listen to the Christian message, it's undeniable, man. It's undeniable, the Christian message. Now, you don't have to believe the, if you don't want to, you can be a Christian and not believe the resurrection story, not believe in heaven. You can believe that. You can believe that Christianity as a philosophy would be a good way to live. You can believe that. So really, there's two different aspects of Christianity, the spiritual side of it, and then the human side of it, the one of many great philosophies, and that United States of America was created and formed under the philosophy of Christianity. See, so either way that you look at it, Christianity is the heart of the American experience. Some of us are taught and believe that it's life, death, spirit, flesh. We get it. Christ saved us. We get it. And other people just think it's a philosophy like humanism or Judaism or whatever. And so I think we would find out that really what's going on in America is the average American doesn't really understand Christianity. They really don't. And I'm talking about churchgoers. I'm going to dive into something today. It's pretty good. It's bothered me all weekend. Because remember this. The theme of Coach Dave Live is, can somebody help me out there, give you your big moment under the sun? What is the theme of Coach Dave Live for the most part? See if you got it. I'll wait. Just bop in.
Pick up where the church left leaves off.
Well, that's a good one, too. That wasn't one I'm thinking of. That's
we're the salt of the earth.
Yeah, that's a good one, too.
Who told you that?
And why do you believe him? Right? Who told you that? And why do you believe them? And so I'm going to weave into something here this morning. Before I get into it this morning, since it has been a long weekend here, anybody have anything for the good of the group? And really, in a lot of ways, you know, a lot of people are watching this show, this podcast, and they have no idea that many of us actually know each other. Like, I really know Ray LeBlanc. I really know him. I've been in the same room with him. I know Betty. I've been in the room with them. I know Dave and Sherry Allison. I know Joe Allen. I know Steve. I'm looking at the names. I actually know these people. But there are a lot of people out there who are just kind of casually watching this Coach Dave Live experience. They call it the Joe Rogan experience. So the Coach Dave Live experience, who don't understand the depth of the relationships that some of us have. Now, I don't talk daily with these guys. I don't talk daily with Ray. I don't talk daily with Steve Deck, and I don't talk daily with Jared, and I don't talk daily with Randy. But that communication line's always open. I can call them. They can call me. I'm a real guy living a real life, and ain't nothing special about me. There isn't. And so what I try to do here, I'm going to rush coin that phrase. I'm on a relentless pursuit of the truth. And I don't care what it is that you believe. Who told you that? And why should I believe it? And you know what I find out? Most people, that's not a good term. Many people have no idea why they believe what they believe. Somebody give me a thumbs up. Huh? They just believe it. The Bible says it, I believe it, and that settles it, but that's not true. They don't really know what the Bible says. They know what somebody has told them the Bible says. And so they believe that, right? And I'm going to dive into this a little bit, just because it's kind of a good day for me. I want to dive into this a little bit. I think we've been taught really, really different. What happens when you die? Do you go to heaven when you die? And see, that all that stuff gets clouded by the idea that people have had near-death experiences and near-death. Last I checked, to be near death, you're not dead, are you? If you're near death, near death. So they've had an experience maybe where maybe they've somehow emotionally, spiritually, whatever it would be, have left their body. And so they come back and they tell us what heaven's like. But truth is, they've never been there. They've never been there, right? Never been there. And so everything that we know, you guys, let's all be friends at the end of it today. What happens when you die? Say, well, coach, we go to heaven. Who told you that? Why do you believe it? Well, so the Bible says it, does it? Does it? I want you to know, I sit here, last night, I told my wife, she prayed over me before we went to sleep last night. I had the most unbelievable sleep last night. I had to get up and go to the bathroom. I had to pee at 4 o'clock. And I don't even think I rolled over from 10 o'clock to 4. I don't even think I rolled over. I want you to think about that. In my how many hours would that be? In my 7 hours of sleep last night, I was not conscious of anything in the world. Nothing. Nothing. Somebody could have come in. My house could have caught on fire, and somebody could come in there and quietly cleaned everything out of it, and I would never have known because I was in a condition called sleep. I can't explain it. I laid my head on that pillow, and suddenly 7 hours were gone, and I woke up. And then my brother, who lives over in Azerbaijan, I think that's where he is, he's awake. He was awake the whole time. Why? Because days are different. Time's different. Time's different, right? So he's awake while I'm sleeping. And while I'm sleeping, the world's going on. I'm just not aware of it. I'm trying to help us all make sense. So if we were to really ask ourselves, what happens when you die? You really know? Do you die? Do you go present? Well, we know that the thief on the cross, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, this day you will be with me in paradise. We know that. Did he say to the thief on the cross what the condition would be with him in paradise? Huh? Or it would be like me loading up all my grandkids, and they get in the car, and they're going to sleep all the way down there, and say, don't worry, man, you'll be with me. Everywhere I go, you'll go. You'll be with me. Are you with me? You with me? So to be with him in paradise, what does that mean, to be with him in paradise? So I want to do, if it's all right with you, I want to do a little bit of a discussion of that this morning, mainly because I wonder where you go when you die. What does the atheist think happens? They think you just boom, you're gone. Now I want to preface with, I got some good stuff. Bear with me here. Bear with me. We live in a time-space continuum. What that means is those of us who are alive right now in this spirit, in this natural realm, I hear my The kid's dog just came down. Charlie came down. He's barking. He wants to come in and get something to eat. Shut up, Charlie. We live in this natural realm, which is controlled by time. But there, what if there is no time outside of this natural realm? Is there time where God sits? Because the Bible says that he can see the beginning from the end. He can see it all. Why can he do that? Because there's no time. Time is a human, natural earth creation. Sun goes up, the sun goes down, it's a new day. It's a new day. But it would be possible if I had fallen into a coma and been in a coma for 6 years, I could have popped up and you just said, well, coach, it's 2080. So what? Can't be 2080. So yeah. You've been asleep for 50 years. So no! Passage of time is only relevant here. Anybody, you guys, are you with me, folks? You with me? As soon as we leave this realm, this natural realm, time doesn't exist. Not in the way that we understand it. Right? So remember on the thief on the cross, Jesus said to be absent with the body, be present with the Lord. This day you'll be with me in paradise. Could you or me, my grandkids, if I'm driving down the road and they're asleep in the back seat, are they with me? Are they aware that they're with me? No, they're not aware they're with me. I mean, not if they're asleep, but they're with me. So I don't want to get into some of you getting nervous because we're going to get to talk a little bit about soul sleep maybe. And that makes some people nervous because that isn't what you were taught. And because that's not what you taught. Come on in, Alan. I'll let Zypher in here. He's always got something good to say. Go ahead, Alan.
Coach, if everybody gets a chance, everybody look up Dr. Maurice Rawlings, cardiologist out of Tennessee. He wrote several books on it. He was not a Christian, but he's a famous cardiologist. And he started having all these things happen when they'd have people on the treadmill die and all these things. He'd bring them back to life. So he started having these people say, oh, man, I was in hell. I seen fire, snakes, monsters. And then some said, oh, man, I was in heaven. I saw my mom, my dad, my granny, you know, all this stuff. So he started, when they'd come in, he'd go ahead and say, hey, I want to know your religious background. Are you a Christian? You an atheist? You know, what are you? What kind of background do you have? What are you? What do you call yourself? So he got thousands of these going on, coach, and he wasn't a believer. He wasn't a believer in Christ at all. And he'd come to find out that all the atheists and Muslims and different, religions, they were all waking up in hell and fire and brimstone, all kind of torment going on. But the Christians were all seeing granny and Jesus and peace, and they wished you wouldn't have brought me back. And so I believe when we step out of here, we're wide awake somewhere, and we're either, you know, when Jesus gave the parable of the man that died and lifted, as soon as he died, he lifted his eyes up and he's in hell. And he felt everything that we talk about, you know, that we think we're going to feel. He felt it. And so I believe when we step out of here, man, it the juice is on 100% one way or the other.
All right, let's go to nine. Because here's what I say. People who have near-death experiences have near-death experiences. They don't have death. They have near-death because they still have their consciousness to a degree. Okay. So where does the soul go when a person dies? Look, this is a religion-free zone, okay? Well, I'm going to talk about this today because we all have this in common. Everyone else has this in common. We're all going to die. Go ahead, Ray, real quickly.
Yeah, another thing, it says in the Bible that we're already seated in heavenly places. Oh, I'm thinking of the movie Back to the Future and other events that people claim they went into the future and they saw things.
Yeah.
Now, take that for a minute. If you can go into the future, into our lives, we're already dead, but yet our future is already written, and we're not there yet. So try to wrap your head around that one.
Yeah, okay. Well, let's wrap our whole head around this. Where does the soul go when a person dies? Now, let me stop real quickly, because we have to understand this. Man is three. Jesus, God is man, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three. We're three. Body, soul, spirit, we're three. Takes three of them. Takes three to, not two to tango, takes three to tango, okay? So we are a spirit who lives in a body, and we possess a soul. Say that again. You are a spirit, you live in a body, and you possess a soul. So we know this when you die, when you physically die, we know where you go. You go into the grave. Your body goes into the grave and rots and turns to dust. Three parts, right? Body, soul. We know from, I'm going to show you here in a second. We know that when you die, this, remember, God breathed into man the breath of life. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you breathe into man the breath of life. When you die, the breath of life returns to God who made it. That's Ecclesiastes. I'll pull that up here in a second, right? So we got the body in the grave. We've got the spirit returning, the spirit, breath of life returning to God who sent it. And we're left with the soul. We're left with the soul. And what is the soul? The soul is you, the mind, the will, and the emotions. Well, let me stop. I would bet there's some of you listening right now that ain't never heard this. You never heard this. So the what we're talking about here, yeah, I know we get a resurrected body. I know all that stuff. The purpose of the body is to contain this person, the soul. The body's just a soul container. And the breath of life is the gasoline that fuels it. And when you run out of gas, there you sit in the car, the body's dead. They're going to take you to the junkyard. What happens to you? The mind, the will, and the mind. Y'all sort of tracking with me, okay? Look, I'm not trying to, you don't have to agree with this theology. I don't even know if it's theology. I just want you to be able to open your eyes and understand what other people might believe about what happens when we die. Because most of us, can you really talk to the dead? Can you really talk to the dead? And I would say to what Alan was just talking about, near-death experiences, I agree with him, but I'm going to say the same thing. They were near death. They were near death. But clearly, the life hadn't been taken to them, or they'd be dead because they returned back. Somebody who returns back, the spirit is not returned. I'm getting in the weeds where I don't want to, okay? So, Spencer, let's scroll down here. Where does the soul go when a person dies? Time out. What is the soul? The soul is who you are. Your mind, your ability to think, your mind, your will, your ability to make decisions. Your mind is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Love, hate, excitement. That's you. Your soul is you, okay? So millions believe the soul possesses a natural immortality, but not even one time in the Bible is the soul referred to as being immortal or undying. According to God's word, man is mortal, meaning once you die. Only God is immortal. Immortality will be given to man only at the second coming of Christ and not at death. So immortality is your reward, but not until the second coming of Christ. Just even though you may disagree with some of this, just let me make the argument, okay? All right? Solomon in 1 Corinthians says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." What does that mean? I'm asking a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised. Wait a minute. The dead will be raised? I thought they were already with the Lord. Well, they are with the Lord, but are they physically? And the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So Solomon, the wise, described what happens at death. Ecclesiastes, you ready? Here you are. Then shall the dust return to the earth, there's your body, as it was. And the spirit, which gave the life, shall return unto God who gave it. And since death is the opposite of life, so you have body, spirit, soul. Okay. So look at what happens at creation. God formed man, the dust of the earth, and breathed in his nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. There are the three parts of man. I'm not trying to bore you. This is important. Some of you may know this. Many people don't know this, okay? God breathed into man. God formed him out of the dust. He created the body. He breathed into his soul, nostrils, the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Okay, so there's our three parts. Father, Son, Holy Ghost. God works in triplets. The soul is simply the conscious life. The soul is your conscious life, which resulted when God added breath to the spirit into the body. The same term, the breath of life, is also used for animals in Genesis. Notice that the word breath and spirit are used interchangeably. These are all scriptures. I'm put in the chat. You can go check it out for yourself. Spirit and breath are used interchangeably. Therefore, when Solomon described the spirit returning to God, he was referring to the breath of God, because God gave life and God breathed it back. The breath of life returns to the one who gave it. And therefore, it was the only thing that could now return to the one who gave it. The spirit that remains, that returns to God at death, is the breath of life, or the divine spark. Nowhere in the scriptures does the spirit have any life, any wisdom, or any feeling after a person dies. It is the breath of life and nothing more. So the breath of life is like plugging yourself into the electric outlet. That's what powers the body. Am I, you with me so far? I don't want anybody to get lost, okay? So God breathed into us. God, supernaturally, we don't know how, gave us a breath of life, and we plugged into the socket, and we breathe. And when we die, a plug gets unplugged, and the power returns to God. Okay? So, one of the clearest concepts in Scripture about death is that it is likened to sleep. The analogy is crucial. I feel that resistance coming. I feel it. Just let me finish. This analogy is crucial to understand the state of the dead and why the resurrection happens at the second coming. Now, hang on a minute. If you die and go to heaven when you die, why is there a second resurrection? What's going on? Stay with me. When people die, they enter an unconscious state, much like sleeping, awaiting the call of Christ at his return. Friends, hey, there's no time. There's no time. Last night when I slept, there was no time. I just slept. Then I woke up. Time passed. I wasn't aware of it. You can go into a coma. Time passes, you're not even aware of it. Okay? Time is directly connected to this natural realm. Natural realm. Sun comes up, sun goes down, days, okay. So John 11:11 says, provides one of the clearest examples of death being described as sleep. Jesus, speaking about his friend Lazarus, said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. His disciples misunderstood it and thought Jesus meant Lazarus was resting. So he clarified in verse 14, then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Why is he dead? Because the spirit of life left him. Spirit left. Here Jesus used the metaphor of sleep to describe Lazarus' death, reinforcing the idea that death is a temporary state from which people will one day awaken. Tracking with me here on this theory? Daniel uses a similar metaphor in describing the resurrection. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. That's the idea of heaven and hell. This passage from the Old Testament speaks of death as sleep and indicates that at the time of resurrection of the dead will rise from the state of unconsciousness. You are in a holding tank when you're dead. You're just asleep. That's hard for us to understand because we are in a natural realm where the sun comes up and the sun goes down. We can't understand a place where there is no time. We can't understand it. You're not going to understand that when the great resurrection happens, you're going to recognize your dad. How old is your dad going to be? Is he going to be old? Is he going to be 120 years old now? What's it going to look like? Because, see, we're talking about the soul of the person, right? Not the outward body appearance of him. Oh, man, I'm just getting deep. Psalm 113 speaks of the state of death in poetic terms. When David says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, and light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Again, the term sleep is associated with death. It's that 1 Thessalonians, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Does anybody think I'm misinterpreting anything here? I'm just reading the word. I'm just reading it. First Corinthians says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And that's where the rapture would come into play. Some people are going to be instantly, boom, but they never felt and they never died. They don't all sleep. Job said, but man dies and is laid away. Indeed, his breath, his last, he breathes his last. And where is he? So man lies down and does not rise till the heavens are no more. They will not awake, nor be roused from their sleep. Look, I'm not trying to shake your faith. I'm trying to build it. Jesus, Matthew 9, Jesus said about a dead girl, make room, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping. Acts 7:60, as Stephen was being stoned, he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And it said, and when he had said this, he fell asleep. What is sleep? It's the removal out of the conscious realm. Did anybody ever say, boy, I slept like a dead man last night? Because, why? You're dead. You're dead. You don't have anything that's going to go on going on around you. For 8 hours, you're dead, right? I mean, not literal. You get what I'm saying, right? And hey, look, I know this shakes some of our theologies, but that, what's Coach Dave always say? Who told you that? Why do you believe him? First Kings. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. David rested with his fathers. Acts, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep and was buried with his fathers and saw corruption. So we have to understand death as sleep helps clarify what the Bible does not teach. The Bible does not teach an immediate transition from to heaven or to hell. We have the great white throne judgment, right? Instead, the dead await the resurrection of Christ's second coming. Again, let me stop a minute. Know of people who've been in comas and they wake up 10 years later. Whoa, what's going on? Well, they weren't dead. They were asleep. Right? So 2 Thessalonians, I hate to get technical with it. Perhaps the clearest New Testament passage on the timing of the resurrection, Paul says, but I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. How do we deny this, folks? Here Paul addresses the Thessalonians concerned about those who have died. He reassures them that these believers are asleep, meaning not conscious. Not conscious. That's all. It means to be asleep. Look, you've got to get out of the time space continuum. They're in a place where there is no time. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of an archangel. In other words, he's going to sound the alarm. He's going to sound the alarm. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. They're asleep. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet there. This passage clearly shows that the resurrection of the dead in Christ happens at the second coming, not at death. Folks, if they're already in heaven, they want not to be resurrected. It's good. I'm going to stop here, man. I'm going to let you come in here. This is really good. So John says, also highlights the resurrection as a future event tied to Christ's return. Jesus said, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who, see, you guys are thinking body. You're thinking body. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation, the dead are depicted as being in their graves, awaiting the moment when they will hear Christ's voice at the resurrection. This again points to the future resurrection and second coming, not an immediate transition to the afterlife at death. Folks, there's no time outside here. 1 Corinthians further supports the idea of a future resurrection. Paul writes, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What's the trumpet going to do? Well, the trumpet's going to wake you up. for the trumpet will sound, and the dead going to hear the trumpet, and they're going to be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. This reference to the last trumpet ties this event to the second coming of Christ, when the dead in Christ will be raised and those who are still alive will be transformed. This change happens collectively at Christ's return, not at individual deaths. So death's a temporary state, not eternal life or damnation. It all comes at the great white throne. Okay, I could put this in the chat. I could go to the great white throne judgment. Do that, Spencer. Go to rule number 8 and then I'll let you all come in and chew over. Let's look. This is what's magical about what we do here. You would never be permitted in your church to bring an alternative belief. Everybody raise your hand and say, that'd be true. That'd be true. You would never be able to stand up in your church and say, Pastor, pardon me, but you know, I went to the Lutheran church last week and here's what the Lutherans believe, Pastor. What would you say about it? You would never be allowed to do that. You'd never. And you can come here and say, I was raised Presbyterian. Here's what I think. That's okay. Right? And the multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. But I don't know about you. If it ain't true, I don't want to know it. So what's the great white throne judgment? What is the great white throne? It's the great white throne judgment is described in Revelation 20:15. It's the final judgment prior to the lost being cast in the lake of the fire. And we know from Revelation that this judgment will take place after the millennium and after Satan is thrown into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are. His books are opened. It contains records of everyone's deeds. Now, wait a minute. I thought you were already in heaven. But you're already in heaven. The book's going to be opened. Wait a minute. I'm in heaven, and I got to come back and appear to be judged? Wait a minute. No, books are opened and contain the records of everyone's deeds, whether they're good or evil, because God knows everything that they've ever done or even thought, and he will reward or punish each one accordingly. So there's a great big white throne judgment where we're all there, scrolling down, Spencer, and you're all going to stand before God, and you're going to give an account for everything that you ever did. Now, here's the good thing. Without getting into all this, at the white throne judgment, Betty Perkins is going to stand before the Lord, and the scroll is going to roll out of everything Betty did. And Betty, you're in trouble, dear. You're in trouble. And it says the books are going to be open because it's too. At this time, also, another book is opened called the Book of Life. And it is the book that determines whether a person will inherit eternal life with God or receive everlasting punishment of the lake of fire. Now, hang on. If people are already died and are in heaven, what is going on here? Right? So what happens is the great white throne judgment. They put Betty's term, number 289. Betty, you step forward and they play a video of your entire life and all the crappy things you've done. And you're going to stand before the Lord. And the books are going to be opened. We also know that from the scriptures of judgment, when the dead will be judged according to what they've done, and that anyone's name that is not found written in the book of life will be thrown into the lake of fire. So, Benny, you're going to stand there. They're going to present the evidence. They're going to say, what do you have to say? And your defense attorney stands up and says, Father, I died and I paid Betty's price. Betty's guilty, but I paid the fine. That's Christianity. That's being saved. That all the stuff that you've done wasn't forgiven. It was paid for. You understand? It was paid for. You are guilty, but forgiven. And the Bible says that those whose name, okay, so stay with me. Some Christians believe the scripture reveal 3 different judgments. First judgment is judgment of the sheep and the goats, which is the nations. This takes place after the tribulation period, probably. Second is a judgment of believers' works, often referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. Now, to this judgment, Christ will receive degrees of rewards for works or services. The third, in the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium, this is the judgment of unbelievers in which they are judged according to their works and sentenced to everlasting punishment in the lake of fire. So let me, according to what I read right now, I could be wrong. Hitler ain't in hell. He ain't in hell any more than my mom's in heaven. There's some place that we don't understand, some place outside this natural realm. This is okay. See, other Christians believe that all three judgments speak of the same final judgment, yada, 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 yada. But here's a question I want to ask you, then we'll shut up and open it up. If my mom, God rest her soul, received Jesus Christ as her Savior, and she died, and she went to heaven, why does she have to come back for a white throne judgment? She's already in heaven. They've already let her in. So I believe this, I think. My mom's asleep. Bible calls it Abraham's bosom. I don't even know what that is. Remember, it ain't a body. It's a soul. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. What if it's like a computer printout? What if it's like data on a computer and your data on a computer and your everything you did is stored somewhere? And at some point, your computer is going to come alive and boom, your data is going to pop up and you're just going to say here or there, here or there. Oh, you received Jesus. Okay, boom. Let's erase all that data. We'll erase all that data then. Oh, you haven't received data? Oh, well, buddy, you're going to live by this data that you stacked. You're going to be judged by those things that are written in the book. Okay, I'm going to shut up. What do you think? How do you go to heaven and then come back for a judgment? How does that work? So if I was in heaven right now, I'd be nervous sitting there thinking, God, I'm going to have to go back and hope I make it. Hope I get to stay here, Mom and Dad. That doesn't make sense. Okay, somebody got their hand up here. That's quite a monologue I went on. It's bothering me. Oh, I got some hands up. Okay, go ahead, Mel. Hang on. So I just told you what I thought. Now you get to tell me what you think. Go ahead, Mel.
Well, good. I'm glad this is a place where we can have different opinions. So, hey, Spencer, can you go to Revelation 20, please? So I think it was interesting, especially in that last article that you referred to, that they jumped right to Revelation 20:15. But there, you know, we have to ask like what the Bible says. When we go to these sources and people give their opinions, again, that's an opinion of a man. So go ahead and Coach, would you go ahead and read like 20, like down to 15? So he jumped to 15. Go ahead.
And I saw an angel come down from heaven. Hang on a minute. What's that? What's happening? Anyway, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, he laid hold of the old dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Just 1,000? Or is 1,000 a term for forever? Anyway.
Let's read it literally. Let's say it's 1,000 years.
Okay. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he's going to be loosed again for a little season. Satan is. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had he received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and had lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such, the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, and gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth, encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne from him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. So works must matter. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire, and this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire.
So, Coach, I can point to verses in the Bible, and I'm sure we've all read them, where Jesus said he was coming quickly. I can point to the beginning of Revelation where John says he's already in the tribulation. So if you go back up to the beginning of 20, you know, what if the second coming has already happened? The 12,000 from each tribe of Israel representing the 144,000, what if those were the saints that reigned with Christ for 1,000 years? And then Satan is loosed for a little season. And then it's after that, that, you know, they surround the camp of the saints, you know, and then God judges it and, you know, and puts Satan away forever. So there's a timeline here that's described in the Bible. And I think that most people believe that we are, you know, before the millennial reign, but just know that in the Bible, there's a timeline and, you know, it's hard to prove any point on that timeline, but I happen to think that we are in a different place on that timeline. I happen to believe that we are in Satan's little season where he's been loosed, because that's okay. Makes sense to me. Thank you.
Cool. Yep. Cool. So listen, this is important too. Words have meaning. Bible says, behold, I come quickly. Friends, that doesn't mean soon. Quickly describes speed. Behold, I come quickly. When I come, boom, it's over. Come quick. That doesn't mean soon. Right? Words mean things here, right? Words mean things. Jack, come on in. Isn't this good? Isn't this good that we can do this here and not be enemies? Go ahead, Jack.
This is a great discussion, and it has an upside and a downside. The upside is that it makes us think and read and listen critically. The downside is if we take this to be a point of salvation. And I'll give you an example. In 1985, we got introduced to a group that had broken off from the Seventh-day Adventists, and they are called Advent Christians in the Northeast. And a very big part of their distinctive, because that's what all denominations are, they have their distinctive, is soul sleep. I had never heard of it until 1985, and they made many of the arguments that you're making. The difference is many tie it to salvation rather than just learning and digging and becoming more informed. So there is a good and a bad. The discussion is wonderful until you make it a distinctive, and this is the only way that you can find Christ is believing in soul sleep.
Yeah, even Jesus himself, as I'll tell you, a mystery.
Yes.
It's a mystery, right? We shall all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet, it's a mystery, meaning I can't really explain it to you. And if you're trying to figure it out, you're not going to be able to do it. It's a mystery.
The discussion is the important part because it makes us dig. It's like a primary in the political realm. Without a primary, there's no discussion. It's just, I'm here, vote for me. With a primary, it's what do you believe? Why do you believe it? Who told you?
That's right. That's right. And hence, 42,000 religions. Go on in, Gino.
Yeah, I was just going to say, we always think of the term judgment as something bad.
Yeah.
Judgment is good, too.
Sometimes you get a trophy, don't you?
That's right. And when we confess our sin, what's called repentance, God erases that.
Gives you a crown of life, brother.
And it's thrown in the deepest ocean. So when you go get to be judged, and your name is written in the book of life, you could be just judged for the good things you've done.
Hey, that's good. Hey, brother, that's true, right? Huh? What do the judges say? The judges say Gene's the best ever, right? Judge doesn't necessarily have to be bad. Good point, Gino. Dave.
Good morning, everyone. Great topic. Spencer, could you go to Luke 16? Verses 19 through 31. And I think, Coach, this is a scripture that a lot of people look at, and that alludes to some form of consciousness, right, in the afterlife. But this is the Coach, you want to read through this, and I'm going to chime in as you read through it.
Okay. There was a certain rich man, a certain one, by the way, not all rich men. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. See, well, I'll shut up. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus in the department store here in Ohio, which was laid at his gates, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the richest man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. Huh? What is that? The rich man also died and he was buried. Whoa. Whoa. Those aren't the same places. One goes to the bosom and the other guy's buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus. They may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise that Lazarus got evil things. But now he is comforted and you're tormented. Besides all this, between us and you, there's a great big river, big chasm. So that which would pass from hence, you can't. Neither can they come over here. They can't. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place. Go warn my brothers, will you? Neighbor said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. It's up to them to hear it themselves. He said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, dude, they don't hear Moses and the prophets, they ain't going to be persuaded the one rose from the dead.
Thanks, Coach, for reading that. So a couple things here. I think this is where we get the concept of the consciousness in the afterlife, because both of them have some form of consciousness. But again, this is prior to Christ. I believe this may have been prior to Christ. So did something change? But what's interesting is what Alan said. And don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to discount what Alan shared.
It doesn't matter. This is open forum, man.
But it's interesting. They had the heaven is for real. The young boy Colton had this near death experience, right? And he saw all these things was revealed to him, and the parents realized this is undeniable that something supernatural happened to this kid, and he saw things that could only be seen, you know, through a spiritual, but yet at the same time, even with Colton's testimony, you know, the scripture says, even if someone rose from the dead and give testimony, it's not going to change people's opinion. So I thought that's interesting. Mm-hmm. The scripture there does validate that.
It does. It does. See, that's why, again, there's a lot of metaphors in the Bible. Sometimes we don't know when it's a metaphor, where it's really an actual thing. I don't know, man. I don't know. I ain't arguing one way or another. Betty, quickly, then Craig. Go, Betty.
Yeah, it's like I always try to tell people. It's like, let's say I went out and I stole a car. So the police, they'll take me and I get in front of the, I go to jail. So then it's time to go before the judge. So the judge says, well, yes, you committed this crime, so we're going to put you in a holding cell. And your buddy there he was with you, but he didn't do nothing serious, so we're going to let him go. So he goes to the righteous side. So Jesus says, well, we're just going to put you in the cell called Hades. And your buddy, you can see him walking around out through the window, walking around free. And we're going to have a day at court. So we're going to bring you both in the day of court. Jesus says, yep, you were bad. You're going to go to hell. But the guy on the righteous side, you know, the guy that was set free, is going to be judging with Jesus. And he's going to be going to heaven.
But he's
going to get this into a short form.
But he's going to go to heaven because Christ's blood covered his sin.
Exactly. He opened the book of life, and that's when he gave his judgment.
That's right. And that's just two books at the Great White Throne Judgment, the book of life. So you're going to be judged out of the things you did in the book, and then he's going to look at this other book, which is the reservation. Did you receive Jesus? Yeah, you did. All right. You're in. He paid your price. You're in. That's the way I understand it. Craig.
I'll put in the chat earlier. Okay. Change word, change meaning. Okay. So sleep, you got to go to the Hebrew meaning of it. It has different layers. So we're attributing one word and applying it into a context of what the sentence is. So if you don't have the right, correct meaning of the Hebrew word in it, and you're just using a general word sleep, then you're going to be really mixed up in where you're going with it. The other thing is maybe Spencer can put up, I put in there, Got Questions is always a good resource to start your journey in this. What's the difference between a soul and the spirit? So maybe Spencer can pull that up. But I want to talk about what you read about there, because it talks about to a certain degree what Mel says. And this is in the Revelation 20. It says, and I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Has your spirit ever been beheaded? Never says the spirit gets beheaded. Always says the soul gets beheaded. That seems to be more of a body part to me. When you go back into...
Wait, hang on. No. Cutting off your head doesn't do anything to your soul. Go ahead.
If you go to Revelation 6 and you go to the fifth seal, it says, and he opened up the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar, so there's an altar somewhere, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for their testimony which they held. So there's an altar with souls underneath it, and there's a testimony that they held, and they cried out with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? So wait a minute, their souls are asking about something to people who are dwelling on earth? Where are their souls at? Then the only other thing I wanted to say about it is when Jesus was on the cross, this is from John chapter 19, it says, and so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. He bowed up his head and he gave up his spirit, because his soul was on the body. His body was still on the cross. And his spirit went down and preached to the spirits in Hades, which is the holding ground for the those who have departed their physical body. And at that time, Jesus went to capture. He let the captives free. He took up with him into the at sitting at the right hand of his Father those who were in there waiting for him, the Davids and all the others. So, really got to look at the deep parts of all the things, Coach. It's good to bring up a question. But to dig it out, you're going to have to find it out and research it through the lines in the Bible and understand the definition of some of the Hebrew, Greek meanings, and that's going to take you to your answer. Thank you.
Well, also, the biggest problem you're going to have is trying to undo what you've been taught. That'll be the biggest obstacle you have.
Amen, Coach.
Amen. Amen. Kevin, come on in.
Well, relating back to what Alan said with that doctor that wrote that book, of people that had seen both heaven and hell, or what their interpretation was of heaven and hell, goes right back to what John was saying about Lazarus and the poor man, because those two worked hand in hand. So maybe there's different levels of that. After we die, we go to this either paradise or hell. But that's not the lake of fire, because once we go through judgment, that's when we go to heaven, which is not paradise, or we go to the lake of the fire.
So, Kevin, thank you. Bring up you led right into this, Spencer. Bring up the intermediate state. Bring that one up there. No, yep. Okay, folks, and then I'll get right to you, Mark. All right, Randy, I'll be right with you. So the intermediate state, what does the Bible, by what figure does the Bible, okay, number one. But what I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning those which are asleep. Okay, an intermediate state. Number two, where do the dead sleep? Scroll down, Spence. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall wake. How long will they sleep? So man lieth down, rises not till the heaven be no more, they shall not awake, nor be raised out of their sleep. For what did Job say? He would wait after death. If a man dies, shall he live again? all the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change comes. Where did he say he would wait? If I wait, the grave is mine house. I have made my bed in darkness. Six, while in this condition, how much does one know about the things that he's left behind? His sons come to him, and he knoweth it not. And they are brought low, but he perceiveth it not of them. What becomes of a man's thoughts at death? The breath goes forth, he returns it to earth, and in that very day his thoughts perish. Do the dead know anything? For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more of a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Do they take any part in earthly things? Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. What does the psalmist say about the dead praising God? The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. And how much does one know of God when dead? Or in death there is no remembrance of thee. Wow. Come on in. Oh, I'm almost out of time. I'm sorry, Randy. Come on in. Put that in the chat. Put that in the chat. Hey, I'm just asking the questions. All right? I'm just asking the questions. Go ahead, Randy.
Coach, I want to hear what Jesus said about it. Before him, there was not really much understanding on resurrection. Okay, resurrection. He's going to teach us a little bit about it. Look at John chapter 5. This is real important, Coach. John chapter 5, verse 24 through 30. John chapter 5, verse 24 through 30. Let's read that. This will give this a lot of perspective, Coach.
Spencer, can you get it up? John chapter 5, 34 through...
No. What was it? Verse 24, 5, 24. John 5, 24. And start there, and it goes down to verse 30, Coach. And he's going to teach us a little bit about the resurrection. Really simple. And this, the Coach, what I want to point here is...
We got 3 minutes. Come on.
Okay. What my point is that... we need to understand this is Jesus' perspective, okay? This isn't yours or mine or anyone else. Let's just read this, Coach.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is come and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live.
Okay, for as Coach, Father, is that future? Is that in the future? Is that 2,000 years later? Is he talking to them now? You guys, right here, right now, the hour is coming, and now is. I'm in time right now. Right. This is about you, okay?
Right. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. And marvel not at this hour, for the hour is coming. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And shall come forth that they have done good under the resurrection of life, and that they have done evil under the resurrection of the damnation. And I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father, which has sent me. And if I bear witness of myself, my witness is
so
not
coach,
true.
So yes, coach, that's enough. That's fine. But my point is, Jesus now, he's the judge, right? He's saying yep. that. Okay, and there's only two resurrections, basically. There's the resurrection of the righteous and then the unrighteous, right?
Yes.
Okay. And he's saying to them, those people right there, you're gonna see it. It's because now, because I'm the resurrection, I'm going to overcome death and hell and the grave. You can be resurrected, see? There was no one was resurrected until Jesus finished his work. Amen. And he went into Sheol, which was... two parts, which was Abraham's bosom, and it was the other side that was not, it was the unrighteous. Okay, so there's already a place of the righteous and unrighteous already there. So then Peter says, he at his death in the grave, he goes into hell and he preaches to the spirits in prison. In mm-hmm. other words, he came, he was the Messiah. He came and they saw him. He went into there, into that place, wherever that is. Doesn't matter if it's in space or in the subterranean earth. That doesn't even matter, Coach. That happened, okay? And the resurrection of the dead, of course, in my eschatology, it happened. But it, even if it's still future, there's no. It's very simple. Just stay in the context of John chapter 5.
Okay, so it's very simple. I'm running out of time. Jesus is life. You have Jesus, you have life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have life. Very, very clear, right? This is that we get caught up in all this other stuff. absent with the body, present with the Lord. I'm not in heaven yet. Wherever he is, I'm with him. I don't think I'm conscious at that point. I think I'm asleep. And then there's going to be a great resurrection. And that's when all the, wow. A lot of confusion out there. Doesn't have to be. God bless you. See you tomorrow.